My spirit has gone out upon me this morning. Yea, I have been dealing with thy heart. Yea, I will move in thy midst, yea, if you yield to me. My word has been put within the shepherd I have set over thee. Yea, and it shall come forth, yea, with might and power, if you will open your heart and your mind to it. Yea, I desire to set you free. Yea, if you wander about in the land, yea, which I have prepared for thee. Yea, for a great fast is set before thee. Yea, it is for the taking of thine own, if you will but look unto me. Yea, take heed to the word of God. Oh, you shall be my children in these last days. Yea, for I am calling a bride that I might use, yea, to bring in the souls of the lost. There are many out here yet that are not yet drawn unto me, and I desire to train them, yea, and to make them fully fit with my word and power. Look about thee and take heed unto the thing, yea, which have come unto thee. Take hold of the truth which I have set before thee and about thee. Make use of the things I have put around thee. Do not let them fall aside. Do not let the snare of the enemy take them from you, for they are for thine taking. Yea, they are treasures true of my own kingdom which I have offered unto thee. Use these things, my little ones. Prepare thy heart for more treasure, for I have a storehouse that is abundant and overflowing for thee. If you will look unto me, continue to heed unto my word, yield your spirit unto me, I will move in a mighty way in thy midst, and your heart shall be held unto me. As I reach out my hand unto you, I will bring you up into a place where you will surely trace in your own heart.
Yeah. You may be seated. Little ones may go to children's church. In that message, let you know that the Lord will anoint me if and as you allow Him to anoint you. The Lord, no sense in anointing me heavily if you're not going to have anointed ears to hear it. There has to be receptivity in the people. Any minister who ministers knows that he ministers somewhat, not always, according to the receptivity and liberty in the spirit within the congregation. There's great freedom. You can preach like a house on fire. But where there's bondage, the message can't go forth with the same unction. Those that sing in the spirit know the same thing. You know that when there's freedom and liberty, you can sing in the anointing fantastic and get direction from God. When things are bound up, it's hard to know what song to sing next, and you can't sing it the same way. And just when any kind of a, you know that when a service is moved with terrific freedom, there's fantastic power to testify. And when there's a bondage, there just isn't the same thing. You see, God always deals at both ends of the line. We had a beautiful service on Friday, in my estimation. And the God, I felt impressed to bring the message as I often do in the evenings at the beginning of the service. And the reason for that is it gives something positive to base the worship on. It gives the word to base the praises on, and it quickens hearts, and it brings to the mind these truths and sets people's hearts on fire and at liberty and so forth. And so that The rest of the service can be built on that truth. And there's phrases there that have come because it's been already drawn out by the Word, God's Word. And it's important to have something positive you're praising God about. That's why it's important doing songs that you identify with the words, that you might have something positive to praise God about. And a number of people have indicated to me how this message was such a blessing to them. One man, a man and wife were standing there talking to me, and she started to talk, and he said, she came so down to this service, and she was so bubbly when it got through. And she said, I'm going to take that tape home from the recorder, and anytime I'm discouraged, I'm going to just push the button and listen to that tape. If you weren't here Friday night, you may want to get a hold of that tape. Those are responsible, please make sure we have copies of it. I just feel that from time to time people miss services, you know, and I think, Lord, they're missing the perspectives you're bringing. They're missing truths to build their life on. They're missing something to help carry them through the next days to come. You're missing something valuable. God does a work in your heart, and people go away with new love and freedom, and a number of people just feel like a new people because of that service, and then some others that needed to feel that way weren't there. And I just feel like, I know that don't want to push, make you feel bad because you can't be to those services you want to, but you can get the tape of the sermon or the real tape of the whole service and take it home, and while you're doing something, perhaps you're playing it, you can get some more that way. But it's so necessary that we get, when you can, to get what God is bringing from time to time. I want to speak this morning, if you want to turn to Joshua chapter 24, on the last of a series, the 19th, on the subject of enter, overcome, and occupy. I have subtitled the message, Serving. Serving. The book is Joshua. The chapter is 24. We're going to start reading from verse 15. Now they have entered the land of Canaan. They have overcome the enemy. They have given out the inheritances to the people and the cities of refuge, cities to the ministers, and now the people are starting to enter in to occupying, and Joshua is giving his last sermon, renewing the covenant between God and man that he made to Abraham when they first entered the land, just before Joshua would die and pass away, the type of Christ, just before he would die and go away. He also had us renew the covenant with him and telling them how to occupy until the greater Joshua would come again. And so he says in verse 15, and if it seems evil or vain, worthless unto you to serve Yahweh, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake Yahweh to serve other gods. Verse 19. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourself that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, put away, saith he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto Yahweh, the God of Israel. Now here we see, as Joshua brought this to them, that they sidestepped the issue. The issue was, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, Yahweh or other gods. And they neatly sidestepped that, as it were, and they said, God forbid that we're going to forsake Yahweh to serve other gods. He didn't say that be careful not to forsake Yahweh to serve other gods. He said, make a choice which one you are going to choose. You see, this is the same problem that we have today. Oh, we're not going to forsake Jesus. God forbid that we should forsake Jesus and serve the world. But we are present tense serving the world and serving Jesus. That is trying to. And therefore doing either one of them justice. God forbid, we're not going to give up Jesus. But we're not, nay, Jesus, we're not going to give you up to serve the world. We're not going to give you up to have other idols. But when we get through, he said, now you're witnesses. We're all witnesses. You can be called in the court as a witness, and you're witnesses against each other, because you've seen him walk up the platform, and we have stood here and said, I will serve Jesus. I am going all the way with him. I have turned my back on the world. I have left the old path, and I will now serve him. And we are witnesses to that person who made that statement. And we are witnesses against each other and against ourselves of what we have proclaimed and said. And we said, we are witnesses. And he said, now, if you don't, and you go back away, and you will not heed the call of God, then you will be consumed. And all the good he's done for you will not be remembered. All your righteousness, it says in the book of Ezekiel, shall not be remembered for you. And your latter days shall be worse than if you never knew God. Your judgment shall be worse because it's judgment having come to the light. Therefore, if you're going to serve him, choose, and not only choose to serve him, but put away the idols. Having said we will not forsake Yahweh and serve other gods, the last thing Joshua said is, all right, now put away the other gods. Put away those idols you got. You cannot sidestep the issue. For verse 19 says, he is a holy God and a jealous God. God, Yahweh, plus Isaac does not please God. Abraham must not take Isaac into consideration as a factor as to how or how much or when he will serve the Lord. It must have no consideration in the matter. His heart must not be divided between Yahweh and beloved Isaac, that gift of his old age. You, Johnny, going to school in the morning, having to get up early, and you, your husband, who's unsaved, and his feelings of wanting his wife home with him on Sunday night, your husband, your parents' wishes for your life, your brother and your sister's whispers in your ear must not be a consideration. Jesus said, except a man hate his father and his mother and his sister and his brother and his own life also, He cannot be my disciple because my discipleship does not take into consideration any man on the face of the earth, be he parent, son, brother, or pope. Only God. There must be no other consideration. When you decide to give your life, you young ladies, to a man, to be his wife, to take his name, to become as he is, to live where he lives, to give yourself wholly to him, there must be no consideration as to whether or not you will do this by other people's feelings. Wise counsel is always to be regarded, whether it comes from parent or pastor, elder or saint. But I mean there must be nothing that says I can't leave my roommate in the lurch, therefore I can't come and marry you, honey. Well, my parents don't think like we do, and they don't think, and they would be upset by it, therefore I can't give my life to you. That must not be a consideration. Your own desires must not be a consideration. May I go a step further and say, God does not want your heart divided between him and your ministry. But what about my ministry? But if I did that, then my ministry wouldn't be enhanced. He doesn't want your worship half on your ministry and half on him. It must be all the way on him. Your ministry must have nothing to do with it. And then because you've given yourself wholly into him, you'll minister for him. It's his ministry you're carrying, my friend. It's his people you're talking to. It's his word you're giving forth in song and word and testimony. It's not your ministry. It's not your life. Well, I've got a right. You've got no rights. You surrendered them when you surrendered hell for Jesus and said, I will make him the Lord and master of my soul, and I will be his servant, for I have traded hell. He has redeemed me from the noose of hell over the pit. And he has given me eternal life, and now I am not my own. I am bought with a price. I no longer belong to myself. I am a temple of the Holy Ghost. I am a son of God, and my Father has got a right to chastise me and to tell me what to do. I am a servant of the King, and he's the King of my life. He has set me forth as an ambassador to represent him and not an ambassador to represent myself in the church. I represent him, and therefore I am to lay my all on the altar as a living sacrifice, which is my reasonable service. I have no rights. You've got no rights. You surrendered them when he took you out of the guillotine. You now belong as a love slave to him. That changes some things, doesn't it? He is a jealous God. And therefore, he will not allow us to put anything between him and us. And so when he saw beloved Abraham begin to get his heart in his old age so set on his son that God provided an answer to his prayer by a miracle, God says, Abraham, you're beginning to shift. That expression of your heart for me that you've always held. And you're beginning to get all wrapped up in Isaac. I can't have that. Now, Abraham, this is going to be hard for you, but you've got to make a choice. You take your son up to Mount Moriah, up to Calvaryville and you slay him. And Abraham, you can imagine what he felt in his heart. He had to come to a decision. And decision he came to. He took his son up. He didn't understand it. He said, Lord, I know you gave him to me for a promise. Now, you see, one thing Abraham held was very precious and enabled him to do this. He didn't understand why God would take away the very thing he gave him for promise. But one thing he did know, although he had no Bible, he knew that God's word, spoken or written, was true. And the New Testament tells us what Abraham's heart was. It says that Abraham said in his heart, that is, it says in essence that he said, Lord, I don't understand why you will take this from me when he's so precious in my last hour, and you gave him to me for a blessing, and he's to be the promised seed. But I believe your word that he is to be the promise. Therefore, I believe that you'll raise him from the dead necessary to do your will. That's what it says. Abraham counted God was willing, able to raise him from the dead. Because he held to the word of God and said, Lord, this is contrary to everything I know about your word, but I can't figure it out. You told me and I'm going to do it, and I'm still going to do this, which is looks like that is going to do... this is not contrary to your word, but what I'm doing is contrary to what I can see will come as a benefit from what you've given me, but I'm going to still believe that you know what you're doing. And he did. I mean, God didn't know what he was doing. And when he got ready to slay Abraham, he offered him up in his heart before he offered him up with a blade. You know that. You'll never offer him up with a blade until you offer him up with a heart. And as he was ready, God said, Abraham, withhold thy hand from slaying thy son, for now I know you have proven. Now I know that you lovest me more than him, and you put me before him, and you've made a choice, and will not allow your son to stand in your way. So I don't need Isaac gone now. You can have him. Your ministry must not stand in your way. Your husband or parents or anything must not stand in your way. And so he works to change our will. He begins to draw us with cords of love so that as we fall in love with him, we'll want to do what he wants us to do, because our will be changed as you fall in love. As a girl falls in love with someone, she becomes more and more willing to do whatever he wants and to look like he wants. And just to go wherever he wants. She becomes more willing as she falls in love. And so it is with us with God. Now, if we will not accept the wooing of the Holy Spirit in our life to draw us higher and intimately with him, then he will see that our will is changed by other processes. He will withdraw himself from us so we can awake from our sleep, having done the sleep in his arms, like the children, and run out after him and seek him. We will be so lonely because of the absence of the God in our life, we'll begin to cry out and call on him. And we get desperate enough and begin to call long enough for him, want him bad enough, you'll find out the scripture is true when it says he's not far from any one of us. He was, you're calling to him, Lord! Lord, you're so far away! He's right behind the rose bush hill. And about the moment when you get desperate enough, you feel his arm comes around you. That's right. When you're hungry and seek after righteousness with your whole heart, you'll find him. Or he'll begin to draw you by natural means. One of the mistakes that Israel most frequently made was understanding that God used nations and locusts and various natural means by withholding rain, devastation of the crops, an enemy coming in and putting them in bondage to be a chastisement. They thought, but I just thought that was Assyria coming down with their iron chariots taking us into captivity. I didn't know God was in the matter. I just thought that Nebuchadnezzar came down and he was just mad. He was just greedy, that's all. And that's why he took over Judah, because he was greedy. No, he took over Judah because he was greedy and you didn't serve God, and so God allowed him to take over Judah. And God used that as a punishment for you. That's why he took over Judah. Not because he was greedy, but because God took his hand off from between you and Babylon. That's why. And one of the things that Christians fail to recognize is that God will use natural means to draw you into himself. Not that he himself will go forth as the Assyrians. They will have their own inclination to take over the earth, but he'll have his hand there, so it'll be everybody but you until he needs to make it you. And Satan is out here to destroy everyone. And there's all kinds of germs and diseases that come from the curse of the earth that are out here waiting for you. But God's got his hand between you and Satan, and between you and germs, and all kinds of things, and all kinds of areas. But as we do not walk with God and obey his laws, natural or spiritual or any other way, he pulls his hand back because we don't obey his laws. And therefore that thing comes in. And we say, well, naturally, you know, that happened because I did so-and-so. Because you disobeyed the law of God, a natural law or a spiritual law. And because you will not, he will pull back, allow natural circumstances and the devil and other people, and your life will get all messed up. And you'll go into bondage and all the rest. But when you come out of it, and he finally lifts his hand, you'll come back more determined to walk with God the next time. We must recognize God does allow. And you can't always know what things God is working with. But all you do know is the principle that he does use natural things. And so when fiery trials come upon you, everything comes in the will of God. He allows it to come upon you. It couldn't get there. If Satan could have a field day with you, if he could come upon you whenever he wanted to, the new karmas wouldn't be able to stand at all. But you might be 14 years old and kind of shaking the faith. He didn't let the devil come at you full force. Devil's standing out here like a bull ready to charge. But God says, no, you don't. That little tiny hothouse plant is only about an inch high, and it's delicate, and I got under the glass, and you're not going to be able to do that. I mean, the most I'm going to let you do for right now is just this. I'm not going to let you bulldoze over that little plant. But when she finally gets some truth into her and some words, and she testifies, I'm going to stand for Jesus. Now that's got to be tested. That's got to be tested. So I'll take the cup off. But now you only bring a little wind, and it better not be very much. I'll only let you bring that much. And then we'll see whether she can stand that. That's all she can take. When it gets to be bigger, we'll allow bigger winds, because then that must be tested. So sometimes you see those in the Lord a long time, they've got horrible winds. They got things, you know, you find them, well, how come they're bending under the wind? I thought they were strong in the Lord. Yeah, stronger winds. That's right. They're enduring winds that blow you like tumbleweeds across the prairie. God won't allow it to come upon you more than you're able to bear. It's his promise. Anything you have to suffer is within your enablement of God in your life for you. I think God's wonderful. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 6, and in verse 24, these are the words of Jesus. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon, God and riches, God and this world system. You cannot serve God and this world spirit, this world system, and the riches of it, that which would build up self. Now, Jesus proved that in Luke 18. Somebody said, I think you can. No, he proved that you couldn't. To a rich young ruler who came his way. Luke 18:18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this is in the Old Covenant. He came to him. But there was a transition period. And Jesus told him to keep the commandments. And he said, I've done this from my youth up. And then Jesus said in verse 22, Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful. For he was very rich. Now, Jesus did not say that you cannot have riches, like the children of God teach. By those who call themselves that name. He did not say you cannot have riches. He said you cannot serve riches and God. Not have riches and God. Solomon was rich. David was rich. Zacchaeus was rich even after he gave half of his goods to feed the poor. There are many millionaires filled with the Holy Spirit serving God. Some people think there's something wrong with you if you've got a lot of things in this earth. God has promised to prosper his people by the things of the earth. He took Job and he made him twice as rich as he was before, and he was already rich. It's a fallacy, it's a wrong teaching that God is against having an abundance of things. God promised to give us an abundance. And in the millennium, they're going to have a great abundance on this earth. That's not what God is against. God added to his people. The more they served him, the more he blessed them, the more he gave them. And when we met with Jacob, he kept blessing Jacob. His hoods got more and more and more. And children of Israel and Egypt, they grew greater. And Joseph and the people, wherever they went, God blessed Joseph. God blessed Daniel. God made him grow and let him go up to high positions and became president. He didn't live like a pauper either when he became president. God allowed this. God is not against that. What God is against is your heart being brought to a place where it begins to make this, your heart is given over to your wealth. And when it comes to a place, whatever you've got, the more you've got, the harder it is. But whatever you've got, if it becomes to a choice of everything you own or Jesus, what will the answer be? The choice must be Jesus. Are you willing to give up, if necessary, your wife, husband, father, mother, your whole race, religion, everything, not religion, everything you've got, past religion, everything you've got, and everything you own to serve Jesus? Because there was a priest, a Jewish rabbi from a priestly family, that gave his testimony how he had to give up his wife and his daughter and all of his friends and his old religion and his own ministry, and he had to walk out with the clothes on his back, as it were, when he gave his life to Jesus. His wife divorced him. They would have no other had anything to do with him. That's what it cost him. He was showing here not that he wanted the man. Now, if this man was willing to that money didn't mean that much to him. Jesus would not ever have asked him to give it up. He asked him to give up all that he had. Zacchaeus said, I'll give half. Jesus said, today salvation has come to your house. What he was saying was, if it came to this choice, I gave you a choice because I knew what your answer would be. I want to show you that you're not keeping even the first commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. Because you would rather have your money than to serve me. And I made a great clue. Everything on me. If he was at half of me, sure, I'd give up half and serve you. I could still be rich. But what if you had to give up everything or serve me? Well, then I'd take everything except you. That's your choice. That's your choice. Now, if he had said everything, Lord, then God might have said to him like Abraham, withhold your hand from your chest, my son. You may keep it now. See? He might have. Now, but don't ever bother on that basis. Because he knows what's in your looking in your heart. And if you bother on that basis, he'll say, give it. Withhold my hand, Lord? Nope. Give it. He knows. You can't bargain with him. You can't outmaneuver him. Serving is the issue. It was the issue in the Old Testament with Abraham. It was and with all those notes with Israel. You must serve the Lord, not have any idols before me. Anything that comes between you and the Lord in any decision is an idol. That was the issue of the New Testament here. And that's the very issue today. Is serving the Lord. Not having Jesus, adding Jesus to your bag. But getting rid of your bag and having Jesus. Not Jesus plus hippieism. But Jesus. One young man was saying, but I don't see why I have to cut my hair to come to this Bible college. And I said, why is your hair so important to you? How much do you think about that long hair? Is it an idol? Supposing we said, cut your hair or come to Bible college. That's what we're saying. Either don't cut it or do cut it. But if you don't cut it, you can't come. If you do cut it, we have a certain standard, ministerial student standard. This is our standard. Well, I don't see why I have to. And I said, because the authority says you have to. But the question is, which is the more important, learning God's word or the length of your hair? Are you so vain that the length of your hair is more important to you? Would you give up the word of God and the teaching of the Spirit because for your long extra length of hair? Would you turn your back on everything that God's holding out here? And if the administration says this is the way it has to be, would you walk away without it just for your hair? If you would, your hair is too important to you. And I said, don't ask me why hair is so important to me. You ask yourself, why is it so important to you? Well, he won't go to Bible college. I said, you see the problem? You're in no shape to go to Bible college. You have got something between you. You wouldn't be willing to give that up. You don't want Bible college more than your length of your hair. You're too vain. That's too important to you. That's an idol. When you get to a place where you don't care what, that is will not stand in your way, then it won't be a trouble to you all to cut it off. That's the very problem today in our life. There's something out here we're holding on to, and we want Jesus in that, and we don't know, can't understand, why, Lord, can't I get into the glory? God said, to be in my presence, you've got to be holy. You've got to be separated. But you won't separate. You want both. And I can only do to you to the measure that you serve me. There's one king. You don't want two kings in your life. I'm going to be one groom for you. I don't want you to have two grooms. Now, Israel did not forsake Yahweh, except in the worst of the very worst and most evil of times. But their problem was they added idols to Yahweh. That is, they added other considerations. They considered these other things. There must be no other consideration between you and God. And Israel was almost consumed as a people because of it. They lost the whole nation. For 2,000 years, there was no nation of Israel. It had gone from the days of King David, when it was at its apex, and in Solomon's time, In the time of Solomon, when he was at his apex, they ruled from the river Nile in Egypt to the river Euphrates in Babylonia, and clear up into Assyria, and had all the other kings in tribute to them, and made the most powerful empire in the whole earth, and all other people were afraid of Israel. They were the strongest nation. And they ruled with great might. And they fell, so they weren't even the land. They were not even allowed to look at the city. Jerusalem was razed, and 2 million Jews were slaughtered. 2 million, and a short time later, another million hung them all the way down the Appian Way on posts. They were forbidden to ever even look at the promised land again. Scattered over the face of the whole earth. Become a hiss and a byword, and spit on and cruelly persecuted and killed. Without a country, lost, mixed up with the nations. But he, God of mercy, he left a little remnant. And he left a promise, left a covenant for the last days. Because there were some who prayed and some who called upon God. He left the seed there. Serving God is occupying. Your serving means to have due service. We are living on the ground that he has wrested away from the enemy of our life. We are now in a position in God that we would not be in if he had not driven the enemy out of this area of our life. And we are now to plant Christ in the field of our hearts and let it grow up and eat of the new corn of the land. We are now to begin to allow the rain from God to come upon us. We are now to begin to serve him by getting into his yoke, which is easy, and he'll go with you alongside of you, into the yoke in the harvest field. Put our hands to the plow and not turn back and look back. We are now to serve him by going out into the harvest field and the vineyard of God. That is occupying on the land he gives you. We're occupying the land. We're building and making increase. Now in Luke 19, verse 12, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. That's a type of Christ, you know. And he called his 10 servants, remember the world, and he delivered them 10 pounds. That is 10, this is money, pounds of silver. And said unto them, occupy till I come. Occupy. Verse 15. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. He expect that was occupying in the service of God by being a banker. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful to a very little, thou shalt have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound gained 5 pounds. And he said, likewise, him, be thou over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. It is the same one you gave me. It gained nothing. Verse 24. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Now he'll have 11. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. But he's got 10 pounds. Why do you take it and give it to him? Give it to one who's got 5 pounds. Why take it and give it to one who's got the most? And Jesus said, for I say unto you that unto everyone which hath shall be given. And from him that hath not, even from him, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him. Here is the rule of God's justice. This is free enterprise system in the Lord. This isn't communism. This is equal distribution to all. That's communism. This is free enterprise. You have the ability to go out and make as much as you will. And the more that you make, the more that you'll have, and the more you receive, you'll bring into the kingdom. And if I find out that if I give you money and that you can bring back 10 pounds, you bring back 5, you bring back 1. If I give you 1, you bring back 1. I'm not going to let you take my money and invest it. You're a poor investor. I'm going to take it from you, and I'm looking for the one who's the best investor, the one who made 10. I'm going to give it to him because he'll do the most with it. And so the more you occupy for Jesus, and the more you're able to do for him, the more he'll give you, because the more will you have, the more you're exercising good judgment, and the more you're working for God and serving him and occupying, doing a good job, the more he'll give you. And if you don't gain anything, you're going to lose everything you got, and what he has given you, he'll take away from you. And you'll find out what he has given you, you won't even have anymore. That's what he said. The more we advance his kingdom, the more he'll give to us. The more we love him, the more love he'll get in return. The more mercy we show, the more mercy he'll give us. The more we forgive our brothers, the more God will forgive us. That's what the Bible says. That's directly. The more we trust him, the more he'll do for us. According to our faith, what the Word of God says. It tells us in all these areas, that's exactly what happens. If you're a very forgiving person, you forgive easy, then you can feel forgiveness of God easy. You blunder all over the map, and God forgives you because everybody blunders and you forgive them so easy. Boy, you hold against them, and you won't let, you can't do a slight thing. You have a terrible time trying to get loose from this because you're holding against others. Then that's what's happening to you. That's what, God, that's what Jesus said. Have you ever thought about it? I see why I forgive so easily. Sure, I want to be forgiven easily, don't you? I'm talking about occupying. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Now here's Paul is serving God in his spirit. That's the way we serve God, is in our spirit. Through our bodies, of course. But in our spirit. And you see what he was doing? Prayers. Praying. That's a spiritual exercise. That's a spiritual work. Praying. Some people don't count prayers worth very much because they don't see it. They can't see the spiritual world being done. They see the work of their hands and they don't give much account to prayer because they don't see it. But brother, I tell you, prayer can build things your hands can never build. And prayer can tear away mountains that your hands can never tear away. So give full credence to prayer. Don't despise prayer. It's worth 10 times more than any man thinks it is. Jesus was much in prayer. I think he knew what he was doing. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 through 8. Ye are our epistle, he tells the Corinthians. You are our epistle. Written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Whatever the word of God that we get and give to you is written in your heart, you hold it, Phil, you take it out, and you give it to everybody else to read. And so I pass on Christ, you pass on me, and then they pass on you, and therefore we're all passing on Christ. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, toward God, not laws in stone, but right from our heart. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. But our sufficiency is of God. You've got to know that. who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, New Covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth. All the letter will do is line up, brother, and he'll kill you. Lining up for the firing squad. But the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, that is by the law, written and engraven in stones, if that was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, if that happened, if it was glorious just by getting the law of God and coming down, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Much more glorious to have the Spirit ministering. And our occupying is to be done in the Spirit with no self-sufficiency. You are not a self-made man. You are a God-made man if you're worth anything. Now, Romans 7:20, I'm building something for the message, so take it link by link. This is the last one I'm bringing on occupying. And I want you to get this. Romans 7:20. Now, if I do that, I would not. You ever had that trouble? It is no more I that do it. Did you ever think of that? But sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law. There's something that is working according to its own pattern. That when I would do evil, do good, when I would do good, evil is present with me. Have you ever noticed that? When you would do good, there's another opposite force that seems to be present with you. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I just want to follow God. My inward man, I just want to do everything he wants me to do. Just anything. Isn't that how you feel? But when we get to heaven, he's going to take the butt away. But I see another law in my members. There's another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. I get it, a law in my members. My members are lusting for things in this body, and it wars against my mind as my soul is exercising itself in the mind. I get a war for a constant struggle with this flesh, who is constantly sending requests in, orders in, to the factory of my heart, saying, meet this order, meet this order, supply this demand, send me 10 boxcars of this. See? I get all these requests in, pressure constantly. I haven't got my order yet. Well, I'm getting tired of waiting. Hurry up and quit praying. We got to have this down here. We got food to eat. The sitting in the oven. See? I'm hungry. People are all squalling down here. We're having an uprising in the union shop in my stomach if we don't get some food into this thing. So knock it off, will you, in the prayer room and get downhill. See? Pressure's on you. Constant pressure. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. You ever feel that way? Who shall deliver me from this death-doomed body? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, then with the mind, I myself, with my mind, with that which I have, myself and my own spirit, through my soul, I serve the law of God. My mind, that's what I want to do. That's what my will is. But with the flesh, as to myself, the law of sin. As to myself, my mind serves God, but my flesh ends up doing this. That is to myself. That is, if I don't if I don't take God's Spirit and walk in the Spirit, that's what I find myself doing. So that's what I do when I'm not allowing the Spirit to guide me and take me. Now, The will is on the side of God. The lower nature is not. The carnal man, the flesh, is pulling for self-indulgence and missing the mark. Hamartia. So, to overcome and occupy, we enter into what chapter 8 says. The last part of chapter 8 is not in the original Greek manuscript, so I'm going to leave it out. In verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1. Although it is in verse 4 where it belongs. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, here we find that we triumph over the law of sin, which leads to death. The law of sin and death. Therefore, by triumphing over the law of sin and death, you triumph over the penalty of that law, which is judgment, lake of fire. And we find out that the law could not free us. It could only condemn us. And so we find, he says, that God condemned sin. Not by condemning you, but by condemning Christ, who vicariously for you stood in your place. He did not condemn sin by overlooking sin. God cannot overlook sin. God did not condemn sin by wiping out the law. I'm going to just wipe out the law if you can't keep it. That's what they're doing today. Well, people, they're being homosexual anyway, you might as well wipe the law out. If you're going to do that, you might as well make stealing and everything else legal, because it's, you know, anyway. God did not wipe out a just, good law. In Romans 7:14, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual." And in verse 16, he says, "For I consent to the law that it is good." God didn't wipe out the law. That God did not wipe out the law, I said. What he did, he condemned sin by inflicting judicial vengeance on Christ, who stood in our place in the flesh, therefore satisfying the law and causing the law to lose its claim on us, and therefore fulfilling the law, because the law has lost its claim on us. There's no more reason for a law, because it has no more claim on us, because it has wrought its vengeance upon Christ. All full force. You know, the God, what he went through. I don't mean in the flesh. I mean much more than that. I mean in the spirit, in the soul, the agony and torment of someone who was perfect and hated every aspect of sin. Just hated the tiniest sin. He was so righteous to become sin legally and to leave his father's estate, as far as he knew at the time, forever. Brother, that took something. That took a love that you and I would never do. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, because it's been paid. The force of the law has been paid. The penalty of the law has been paid. It's been vindicated upon Christ. It's been satisfied. Now, not only is this a legal move, this is important, but this is a union with Christ. There is now a life-giving union that has come into being in the new creation. This is not only a legal move by him dying for you and rising for your justification, But there is now an experiential move that comes into this thing. There comes in a provisional and actual union between your spirit, begotten of God, and His spirit, till you become one with Him in a unique way, because His seed is in us, the Scripture says in 1 John. He's put a seed in us, a seed of life. And the Spirit is working within. The Spirit is working. The seed is growing. That seed has in it all the potential for a full, mature, blossomed out life. And that seed must of necessity grow to what it is ordained to grow into, if it is allowed to. You don't have to put life into that seed. You can't. The life's already in the seed. You just have to not stop it from growing. You just have to allow God to water it. All you have to do is not interfere, and it'll grow up just like it already is programmed. It has the life already in it. You don't have to become something. The seed's already there. The life has been put there, the Spirit. And it'll grow into whatever it needs if you just allow it to. And this will lead us to a remarkable thing. It'll allow us to come so that we also then are fulfilling the law of righteousness as Christ. Verse 4. He condemns in the flesh that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Qualification. Now, legally, this was done by Christ even before we had the Spirit, or walked after the Spirit. But now, as we are walking after the Spirit, and are by yielding to the Spirit, and if you yield to the Spirit, you can't yield to the flesh at the same time, then the righteousness of the law is now being fulfilled in us, when before Christ was the only person justified by the law. Nobody had been justified by the law but Christ. He fulfilled it, He obeyed it in every detail, and it justified Him. The law came with a plumb line and said, greatest indeed. Completely justified. Stamp of approval, A-OK, top quality. And all the rest of us are stamped with reject on it. And Jesus came to save the reject, and He says, now, not only in Me do you have imputed righteousness, but as you walk in the Spirit, you will also fulfill that law, because it says in Galatians 5:17-18, to be continually walking in the Spirit, and you shall in no wise fulfill the strong cravings of the lower nature. It can't be done. You won't have that problem as you're walking in the Spirit. Now, you know that while you're walking in the Spirit, you're not fulfilling any cravings of the flesh. Therefore, while that's being done, and we're learning to do this longer and longer and more, hopefully, and will, as this happens, we are then fulfilling the law, because we are not contrary to it. We're doing the same thing Christ did, because it's a Spirit walk, and the law is actually justifying us right along the way. Now, I have a little bit of a squeak in here because of my voice, not because of the way I'm trying to talk. Now, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's the law. He's giving you the law of cause and effect. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's a natural law of cause and effect. For to be carnally minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now the mind, or the will here, is a salient factor. Because remember now in verse 7, chapter 7 and verse 25, he says, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And he says the mind must be spiritual. And you must be spiritually minded. Your mind, your will, must be to serve God. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You cannot have a mind to do that and be subject to God. Your mind has to be a spiritual mind. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So we must not be in the flesh then. But if you're in the flesh, you are still a child of God. You're not pleasing Him, but you are still a son of God. Just like in the natural. You're not pleasing your Father when you're being fleshly and disobedient. But you're still a son, and you're still loved. But if you continue in it, it will lead to death, even if He still loves you. We haven't matured yet. There's going to be some of that. Now, the key to occupying is, as I mentioned, Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17, I think it is, where he says, be continually walking in the Spirit. In the Greek, it's continuing action. In perfect tense, be continually walking in the Spirit and strong double negative, so you cannot fulfill the lust of the strong cravings of the flesh. For the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit is warring against the flesh. So that you cannot do the things that you would. So that you cannot do the things that you would. You know God knows that? God knows that. He knows there's a force bashing on you. It's stronger than you. And He knows that it's stronger than you, so you're going to succumb to it. Unless you take a force stronger than that, which is Him. He knows it isn't just you by yourself disobeying God. He knows there's somebody else still fighting with, pushing you. And He knows you cannot do the things that you would. And He knows that you just need to draw from Him, and carelessness can lead to you into the flesh. Just carelessness. Not hating God, just carelessness. You'll sin just because of carelessness. Because you're not praying and keeping in the Spirit, let the Spirit work. Just because you sin doesn't mean you don't love God. Doesn't mean you have gone away from God and rebelled. It might only mean that you have got careless and therefore didn't have His strength and was overtaken like Peter in the garden. I mean, Peter in the house of Caiaphas. He loved Jesus. He denied Him and he loved Him. He got scared and was unprepared. He hadn't waited like Jesus up in the garden and prayed and had sufficient strength. That's all. Now, we have this ground that's been wrested from the enemy. But the question is, how shall we subdue the flesh and walk in the Spirit? Okay? Now, I'm closing my argument on this matter of occupying. But the thing is, we know what the key is to occupying. It's continually walking in the Spirit. But now, how are we going to subdue the flesh and be walking in the Spirit? Let's read Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Do you notice he did not say, but if ye, through the flesh and decision, and purpose, and gritting your teeth, and making all full effort, mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. He didn't say that. If through full determination, if by realizing, if by full effort, if by being diligent, if by taking an oath, he said, if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. The only way you're ever going to mortify the deeds of the body is through the Spirit, which means you have to be in the Spirit, or you can't be doing it through the Spirit. You're not going to mortify the deeds of the body outside of the Spirit. Have you been finding out that you couldn't do it? How can I do it? Get into the Spirit, and you'll do it. Now, you can't, see, here's the point. You cannot mortify the deeds of the body. You cannot stop yourself from that flesh which is in you, that law. There's not anything you can do. I don't care how hard you try. You'll slow it down a little bit if you try hard. But, because you yield, you're yielding to it. You know, just, you're just running into it now. Sometimes. But you will never conquer the problem, no matter how hard you try. But one thing you can do, you can't conquer your problem, but what you can do is yield to the Spirit. Yielding, passing, giving away. And as you yield to the Spirit, which you can do because you have a Spirit, and because He's drawing your Spirit, and yielding is only allowing Him, focusing on Him, then in the Spirit, you will be capable and willing, and yea, more than willing, because your Spirit's willing. And then, because you're in the Spirit, you won't even want the flesh, and you'll mortify those deeds. And it won't be great heartache to you. You won't even want the thing. God hasn't... Some people think God comes up and says, you know, like taking candy from a baby, see? Big peppermint stick. Give it up. You're going to have to give it up. You're tugging at you with it. Give it up so that you can walk with me. I don't want you to have too much sweets. Give it up. See? God wants to take everything away from me that tastes good and is good. He makes my life miserable and I have to go around miserable. It's not good for me to have all that sweet. And I have to go around miserable without all that good taste. And I can't do all this. And this is the Christian walk. Is we just got to give up all these things we want so bad. And we just have to live without them, pining for them. That's not what God had in mind. That's what we have in mind, but that's not what He's got in mind. What He's got in mind is that we be in the Spirit till this life on this side of the tracks in the palace is so grand and beautiful and wonderful that we won't want to leave the hill of the sunshine, go down to the deep valley in the shadows, cross the tracks in the slums and live there. He wants you to be in the Spirit. Well, you will be more than glad, you know. It's like having a little tiny little sucker and somebody can buy one of these big ones like that all pretty colored up. You know, you want to pull that one in the dirt and take this one, see? And that one lost its interest to you all of a sudden. It's something much better, see? You're chewing on an old hunk of a donkey's hind leg and somebody makes a big banquet all hot in front of you, a beef and all the rest. You're willing to throw it away. Some of them live in Mexico, a place like that. They do that. I saw someone else down there. They just live terrible. Set a banquet and see how fast they throw that food away and grab something else. Then you won't even want it. He wants you to live a life in abundance and joy, and you're not even going to want that stuff. He's not trying to make you miserable. He's going to make you happy. Now, the last question is, shall it be? Now we know how we have to do it. We know what the key is. We know how it's going to be done. But now the question is, are we going to do it? Is it possible even? Is it really possible? I mean, we keep taking a whack at it, and for short periods of time. But is it possible? Shall it be? Can I read you some verses? Just a few. Verse 19. Get this. It might put some trust in your heart. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that's you and I, earnestly expecting, waiteth, you know it's waiting? Waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Waiting for us to be born from the world, from the woman, and come out as a man-child, a mature child. Waiting for the work of God to be done. And so the earnest expectation out here is waiting, held in abeyance, as it were. That's why it seems like it's not getting done. Something's getting done. It's growing, but it's growing in the wintertime. It's waiting for the harvest rain. And so it's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, so the sons of God, if you're acting as sons indeed. For the creature was made subject to vanity. And we are subject to vain things that don't really accomplish. Not willingly, but by reason of him was subjected to the same in hope. It wasn't God. God didn't want to do this thing, but it had to be so in the economy of things. Because the creature itself, the created thing, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. I said, it shall be delivered from the bondage, being bound of corruption, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now, to this very present moment. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even us who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. We've been adopted, but we're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're waiting for the purchase to be possession. He already died for our sins, but is being contested. We already been taken from the gallows, but is being contested. He's given us righteousness legally, but we're waiting for the experiential righteousness. We're waiting for all that to be fulfilled up so we can have it in glory. For we are saved by hope. Are you hoping? You're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. You get a hope for that even you don't see. But when a man sees, why does he get hope for it? If you already got it, you wouldn't be hoping for it. We're hoping for more than we've got. But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We're waiting for it. And it seems like it's really exercising our patience. In fact, so much that some people give up and quit waiting. I'm not waiting any longer. Hasn't come, I quit. Hold steadfast. Likewise, notice how these scriptures all come one minute after another. Notice the sequence of these scriptures so you know what they're saying in the whole context. After saying all of this, he says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself comes to our rescue, make intercession for us, for groanings which cannot be uttered. We can't even utter our groanings inside. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. He knows the mind of the Spirit because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I purposely read verse 4 instead of wisdom, verse 26, which I think the Greek should be translated. So God comes to our rescue, and by the Spirit, he's interceding for us. Keep praying in the Spirit. And we know that God works together for good in all things, the Greek says. He works together for good. No matter what comes your way, no matter what calamity, he will bring it to good if he can. To them who are the called. Are you called? According to his purpose. You are called according to his purpose, not your purpose. For whom he did foreknow, those you, he knew you all ahead of time. He knew what you were going to blunder, and he called you anyway. He knew every sin you were going to commit, and he called you anyway for his purpose. Why? To leave you in your misery? No, to get you out of it. Why? Then he also did predestinate or mark out to be conformed, brought into conformance, to the image of his son, to be like him, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He called you and marked you out to be conformed into the image of his son, and is interceding for you by the Spirit as you're groaning, not knowing even how to pray. Moreover, more yet? Yeah, there's more yet. Will you stay down there, please? You sit down, please. Moreover, whom he did mark out ahead of time, them also he called. And whom he called, them he justified. You're justified. And whom he justified, them also he glorified. Getting some glory. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He's for us, or he wouldn't have called us and conformed us and marked us out to this inheritance. He that spared not his own son. You don't think he gave his son up for nothing, do you? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's why he delivered them up. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies us. You've got nothing to say against him. Who is he that condemns us? Who are you that condemns or judges your brother? God justified him. Who are you to condemn him? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He's making intercession for us. He's interceding. Do you think he's going to pray in vain? Is his words wasted? Does he know what he's doing? Will we occupy? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? If he's got our love for us, then if he's got that kind of power, the only thing that can be done is to separate from the love of Christ. If we can just separate from the love, then he won't work for us. But who shall separate from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Peril? No. Sword? No. As it is written, for thy sake we'll kill all the day long. We'll count as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us and is loving us. For I am persuaded, you gotta be persuaded, that neither death nor life, either way it goes, angels or principalities nor powers, or things present nor things to come, nor things to come, my friend, nor things to come, nor height, no depth, nor any other creature of creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Will we overcome? That's why he died, and that's why he's interceding, and that's his promise. And we're groaning, and he's making intercession, and our patience is being tried. But we are in the process of overcoming. There is a seed that is growing up, and it shall come to full maturity, because God said so. So hold on in faith in God and rejoice in the seed that's growing, and rejoicing in what is happening, instead of what you used to be, instead of groaning what you used to be, and what you're not yet. Don't fuss because you're not through with God yet. Jack Du Bois has an interesting sign above his desk, I noticed, when they said, it says something about, can't quote it not exactly, but it says something about, who can quote it? Please be patient with me. God's not through with me yet. See? Be patient with yourself and one another. God's not through with you and us yet. So be patient with me, too. He's not through with me. And let's all be patient with one another. And let's believe. And let's walk in it. And then what we can do now is to begin to enter into the Spirit. And while you're in the Spirit, you will not be having to worry about the flesh. And the longer we're in the Spirit, and the more continually we are, and as we learn to more and more, and our life is wrapped up in being able to walk about, being in the Spirit day long, we'll find ourselves going day by day without sinning, without getting crossed, without doing these things. And then week by week, it'll turn into months, and eventually into years. See, not very long, many years. Not long. But it's building, and it won't be perfect yet because it's not full grown yet. The full fragrance won't be there until it's full grown. Allow God's sunshine to get time for the flower to open up. But do face the sun so it will open up. And God will work on you. Amen. I have no idea what time it is. This clock up here says 3:30.
There was a time in my life I heard a message similar to this, and I would struggle with it because I hadn't come into that place of submission to the Lord. And there came across a song to me, and I couldn't sing that song because I knew that I had made a commitment in my life. But I believe this morning that as this song now, I can sing every day of my life. It had to be at particular times, and that wasn't any good because it was only submitting to the Lord and yielding to him at particular times. But now I praise the Lord, I can sing it daily because it is my prayer, my desire. I ask you to close your eyes while I sing this song. And if you too need to make that decision of giving your will and yielding over to the Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God will catch this home as you have heard this message and make this decision now as this song goes forth. The path that I have trod has brought me near God, though oft it led through sorrow's gate. And that's the way I choose. In my way I might lose the joy that yet for me what I wish to be. Sing it with me softly. Just make that dedication today in your heart. Not what I wish to be, nor where I wish to go, nor where I wish to go. For who am I that I should have my way? For who am I that I should have my way? The Lord shall choose for me. The Lord shall choose for me. It's better for I know. He is better for. So let him bid me go or stay. So let him bid me go. Where I wish to go.
Holy Spirit has touched your heart this morning by this message. We hope that God has given you new hope, new faith, strengthened your anchor in the rock of ages, brightened your vision, caused you to hold on to the promises of God. Hope also that Holy Spirit has brought conviction on hearts that have not moved into the Spirit of God. They've held back. They haven't believed God. They haven't trusted in Him. They've doubted God's love and God's continuing power in their life. They doubted and made their own weakness.